We are starting a new sermon series in the book of Revelation. We're going to read this morning just verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1. So let me read that and then we'll dive straight into it. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 said this: "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So, it's a new year. It is a new sermon series, and if you aren't already aware, the likelihood is that for the vast majority of the next 6 to 8 months, we'll be in the book of Revelation. Now, I wonder what you think or feel about that. I wonder what you think or feel generally about the book of Revelation, if I'm honest, or the fact that we're studying it for so long. Maybe it scares you. Maybe you're sat here this morning thinking, "Oh my goodness, I was hoping Matt was going to do it in about 6 weeks because Revelation just freaks me out. I've read it, I don't understand it, and it just freaks me out." Maybe it's a bit overwhelming to think about that. Maybe it's those weird and wonderful pictures that are very graphic in the middle that are all about the end of the world and stuff, and that's not an easy subject. So that's got you feeling a little bit uptight. It could be that you've avoided ever reading it because you don't understand it. You also know there's lots of disagreement among Christians when it comes to interpreting Revelation, and it could be that actually in your experience, study of this book has led to heated discussions that have turned sour and caused division in the church. On the other hand, maybe it gets your inner conspiracy theorist excited. You love trying to work out what these things mean. You love a bit of controversy and debate, and so you are well up for it. So the fact that I said it's going to take 6 to 8 months, you're like, "Brilliant, this is going to be perfect for me." Maybe you sat there thinking, "You know what, Revelation, surely isn't it just a book all about the future and therefore completely irrelevant to my life today?" Or maybe the whole thing makes you feel a bit uncomfortable, apart from the last chapter or two, because you know those are about heaven and how great it'll be, but the rest of it is just a bit raw. All of that means you're either dreading this series or absolutely buzzing for it. Probably not anywhere in between. Probably one or the other. Either way, let's get a few things very clear from the outset. Revelation is full of vivid images, and some of those images are really hard to get our heads around. But that means we need to approach the book of Revelation in the right way. It isn't a straight up historical story like Joshua and the walls of Jericho, or David and Goliath, or Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It's not like one of the other New Testament letters, maybe ones that Paul wrote, like Romans or Philippians, where there is a logical flow and a straight line argument from the beginning to the end. Revelation is what is called apocalyptic literature. It is full of word pictures. And so as we read Revelation, we need to use our imaginations. We aren't simply being presented with facts. Yes, it's true. I'm not saying it's not true. It is true. But we aren't just being given a list of facts that we need to log in our heads and move on. We're being given pictures that we need to imagine. We're going to have to work hard to understand it. But we're also going to have to realize this wasn't written for really clever people. It was written for everyday church families like ours. We are going to have to learn how to interpret the meanings of numbers and pictures and colors and so on, but that isn't impossible. We're going to need to be aware of Old Testament references and links. And when it comes to the various viewpoints and some of the long words that are attached to them, or the unfamiliar definitions of those things, we might well conclude some different things. And that's okay. But here's the really, 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 really important point. The main point of the book of Revelation is incredibly simple. You'd be like, "What? Really?" Yeah, it is. The main point of the book of Revelation is incredibly simple. It is something any child can understand and any grown-up. And you can summarize it in two words. Jesus wins. That's it. You want to read the book of Revelation? That is the main point. From verse 1 right through to chapter 22, the end of that, the whole thing is Jesus wins. You might say, well, I don't need to turn up for church for the next 6 to 8 months, do I? No, you do, because there's a lot more things to think about. But that's the main point. So never lose that focus. That is the main point of the book of Revelation. Jesus wins. In all of the brightly coloured, end of the world, mind-boggling pictures and scenarios that we're going to read in Revelation, one thing is very clear. The Lamb who we see seated on the throne is victorious. Jesus wins. And because Jesus wins, the main application really of the book of Revelation to Christians is to patiently persevere whatever happens. Because the end is secure. Because Jesus wins. Therefore, because Jesus wins and we know Jesus and belong to Jesus, then whatever happens in this life, we are to patiently persevere through it, because the end is secure, the end is certain, and the end is glorious. Now, actually, before we dive right into the text of today's thing, I've found this book really helpful. I haven't finished reading it yet, but if you want to pick up a book that will give you a nice a slightly more devotional look at Revelation, it's not overly complicated, it's really well written, it's very helpful. You want to take it away and read it and have a look at it, do that. It's called Blessed. It's by Nancy Guthrie. It's not particularly expensive. You can buy it on 10ofthose.com. Or anywhere else for that matter, but that's where I got mine from. If you want to have a look at that and take away and read it, do so. I've found it very helpful. Okay, right into these verses. We are going to look at those first three verses and we are going to answer two questions. A, what is the book of Revelation? And B, why should we read it and study it? Okay, that's simple. That's where we're going. What is it? Why should we study it? Verse 1, the revelation. Stop there. The revelation, this is the revelation, and that word is where we get our word apocalypse from. So what it literally says is the apocalypse from Jesus Christ. The apocalypse, it is something that is being revealed, something that is being brought to light. It is the revelation of unseen realities. Think about Changing Rooms. I don't know if you've ever seen Changing Rooms on Channel 4. I've seen a few episodes, not too many, but the idea is you get two sets of friends. They each want one of the rooms in their houses, redecorating, and they get it done by professionals, but they don't know what each other's doing. So Team A is responsible for decorating Team B's room with a professional, and Team B is responsible for decorating Team A's room with some professionals. And they see it, and then they get a couple of days away from it, and then they have to come back. And at the end of the episode, there is the big reveal, where they walk the person into the room with their eyes shut, or putting a blindfold over them, or hands over their eyes. They stand them in the prime position in the room where they're going to get the best view of it all, and then they say, open your eyes. And the shock or the surprise or the amazement or sometimes the sheer horror is evident on their faces as they see their brand new room. We are thinking in this book of Revelation about a big reveal like that, except this is a big reveal like no other. Because what John gets revealed to him are amazing spiritual realities in the heavenly realms. This revealing is of what will take place, of how the world will end. That's what John is going to get here. This is the apocalypse, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which is the next bit of the verse. It could say this is the revelation from Jesus Christ. It could say this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, because the word can mean both. I actually think it does mean both. Because ultimately that is what this is about. It is a revelation that comes from Jesus Christ to John, but ultimately the revelation, as we've already said, is all about Jesus Christ, because the main point is what? Good, you were listening. The main point is Jesus wins. Drum that into your head. The origin of the revelation is God himself, and it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you follow the path through the verse, you get this stream. It is from God to Jesus, to the angel, to John, to the servants of Jesus, which includes us. If we're followers of Jesus, we're servants of Jesus, we're children of God, this is also to us. Read the verse again. This is the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice as well in there the language. The language is show and make known, and what John saw. The truth that is revealed to John comes to him not simply in words, but in visions. John doesn't just hear stuff, he sees it, and then he writes it down. And the verb to see appears in this letter, because it's also a letter, it appears in this letter over 50 times. This is a very visual letter. As I said earlier, we're working with pictures, we're working with visions. We only have the words written down now, so we've got to imagine it, which actually for me, if you know me particularly well, I'm quite a logical, mathematical person. I really struggled with creative writing at school. I hated it. I couldn't do it. My mum was tearing her hair out when I did my GCSE in English literature because it was just a nightmare trying to write essays. I have little imagination. So this is quite difficult for me. My brain doesn't work in pictures. My brain works in numbers and facts. Okay? Yours might be too. On the other hand, you might be a person who has a great imagination, in which case revelation is going to be much easier for you to get your head around, because it's all word pictures. All that we read here, John saw. All that John saw was then revealed to John for a purpose. There is truth in all of what John has written for us and what God has kept for us. Because as John says, what he saw was what? The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation is as much God's word as any other part of Scripture. And we know from 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we need to see and to understand what this book is about. Before we move on to verse 3, where John gives a specific reason of why we should read Revelation, we need to look at one last thing in verses 1 and 2. You notice at the end, or in the middle of verse 1, it says, this revelation is about what must soon take place. Now, some people have taken that phrase and said, okay, John says in verse 1 that this is about what must soon take place. So John must have got it wrong, because John wrote this 2,000 years ago almost, and we're still sat here and Jesus hasn't returned. He hasn't wrapped up history yet. Therefore, it must be wrong. Or others say, well, the vast majority of what's written here must be irrelevant to us, because it must have been just really for the churches John was writing to in the first century, and so now we can ignore it because it's not for us. But actually, both of those takes on those words are wrong. Why? Because it misunderstands one of the fundamental natures of prophecy. Prophecy often has multiple layers of fulfillment. When we read some of the prophecy in the Old Testament, we read it and think, well, hold on, that seems to be talking about Jerusalem, and some of that happened for the people there, but some of it hasn't happened yet, and yet it's all kind of intertwined in the same passage. It's because often prophecies have those multiple layers of fulfillment, and so here, we need to read Revelation and think, right, it has multiple layers of fulfillment. It has relevance to the people John was writing to in the first century, the seven churches that we'll come to in chapters 2 and 3. But it also has massive relevance to us today, living almost 2,000 years after John wrote. It was as relevant for John's first hearers as it was for people who read the Bible in the Middle Ages, as it was during the Reformation or the Victorian era, or in 21st century post-Christian Western culture. God pulled back the curtains for John and revealed the truth to him. John saw unseen realities in front of his very eyes, and then he described them for us. Now, there are all sorts of ideas, aren't there, out in the world, in the culture, about heaven, about the end of the world, or about spiritual beings. There are conspiracies about everything, if you want to find one online.
But what we have in the Bible here cuts through all of that, because God hasn't left us in the dark. He's revealed it. Yes, we might not be used to the type of literature. Yes, sometimes we might get a bit confused by it. Yes, we might have to engage our brains in a different way to what we are normally used to. Yes, we might not all reach the same conclusions on every part of it, but we can be left in no doubt whatsoever that God has revealed it. And that because he's revealed it, he wants us to understand it, and he has given us everything we need in order to understand it. So we need to make sure that as we come to the book of Revelation week on week for the next few months, that we let the word of God speak. We remember that it is God's word to us. And let's make sure that in all of that too, we focus on Jesus. That in the middle of all the other stuff that we'll think about, that Jesus remains central. Which brings us to verse 3. And the very explicit. So that's what Revelation is. Now why bother reading it? Well, John gives us the reason. We don't have to guess why it's worth reading. John gives us the reason in verse 3. And it should, as we read this, make us very excited then to read the book of Revelation and study it. Verse 3 again. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near. So three things in there, isn't there? Reading Revelation, listening to Revelation, taking the message of Revelation at the heart will be blessing to us. This is also interestingly the first of seven blessing statements in the book of Revelation. If you want the references, if you're making notes, I'll tell you them now very slowly. If you don't get them written down, you can get them off me afterwards. Well, here's the first one. That's in chapter 1, verse 3. The next one is then chapter 14, verse 13. Then it's chapter 16, verse 15. Then it's chapter 19, verse 9. Chapter 20, verse 6. Chapter 22, verse 7. And chapter 22, verse 14. Seven explicit blessing statements in the book of Revelation. The number seven is also going to be very important. We'll come to that a bit later. Not this morning. But the number seven is going to be very important as we work through Revelation. Again, over 50 times we hear or see the number seven, not just now, while we're looking at this blessing. So who is blessed? The one who reads it aloud, first of all. Remember, this is a letter written by John about the visions he saw to the seven churches in Asia. They would have gathered, like we are this morning, and somebody would have said, we've got a letter from John. They said, right, well, read it. Read it to us. And so whoever it was would have stood up and would have read out what we've got here today to them, out loud, in public, as they gathered. And it would have been an encouraging thing. An encouraging thing to read verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. They'd be thinking, oh great. It's being read aloud now to us, right here. As much as, if you know a little bit about the book of Revelation, there's going to be some correction and rebuke that they're going to get read out to them too. But it would be an encouragement to them to read this prophecy aloud. Blessed is the one who reads it aloud. Blessed is the one who listens. So actually being present that day as it was read would have also been a blessing, because they'd be hearing the word of God read to them, the revelation of Jesus Christ. John was isolated. He was in prison. He was on the island of Patmos. But it was worth gathering to hear his words, because they aren't the ramblings of a mad old man. These are Jesus' message to his church. And lastly, but most importantly, because we know that simply reading the word of God or hearing it read is nothing on its own. The one who is blessed is the one who takes it to heart. Think about it this way. There's no point in reading a workout schedule and listening to the motivational quotes from the fitness trainer if you don't bother lacing up your shoes and cracking on with the exercise. There's no point in hearing the fire alarm, looking at the evacuation poster in your hotel room, and staying put when the building is on fire. There is no point in hearing the doctor say to you, you need to stop smoking to improve your health, and you see the pictures of the clogged arteries on the cigarette packets, and you continue to light up regularly. None of those things matter, do they? The listening and the reading don't matter in any of those cases if there's no action that follows. And so the one who hears, the one who reads, is blessed. But really, they're only blessed if the last one is also true. If we take to heart that what is read and what is heard. To an even greater extent, that matters with Revelation, even more than those things with the exercise or the cigarettes or the poster on the wall, because these are matters of eternity. These are matters of eternity. There is no point in reading the book of Revelation or listening to the book of Revelation if we're not going to do something about the message of the book of Revelation. And this will be a bigger challenge to us than seeking to understand what some of these pictures mean. These pictures might be confusing. These images that we read, might kind of blow our minds. But this is the hardest challenge. Take into heart the message of the book of Revelation. It will be much harder to do than figuring out what the numbers mean, or what the pictures mean, or what the colors mean. Because taking to heart the message of the book of Revelation will crush our comfort, it will lay into our lethargy, and it will smash our self-confidence. It will be much harder to do because as human beings, we are each fighting sin in our hearts. Sin that says we want to do what is best for ourselves and not what God wants us to do. And yet the promise, we must get this in our minds. The promise is from the Lord, if we take this message to heart, then we will be blessed. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, the question for you is, are you ready to hear the word of God as it comes to you in the book of Revelation? Are you ready to consider the spiritual world and not just the physical? Are you ready to believe that there is more to life in this world than matter and chance and time? Are you willing to forget what you think you might know about the end of the world from the Hollywood blockbuster movies and take on board the reality of the end of the world from the one who made the world and holds the world in his hands? Stop looking for the massive meteor strike or the storm that will bring in the new ice age. You can figure out which films I'm referencing if you've seen end of the world type films from them. Because Jesus tells you what's going to happen as the end of the world comes. So will you listen to Jesus, the one who made the world, the one who made you, the eternal Son of God who loves you and gave his life for you? Will you listen to what he says about the end of the world? And then will you respond to his revelation of that by turning from your sin and trusting in him? Because the day is coming, not to spoiler alert the rest of the book, but the day is coming when he will wrap up history, all of it. And the question you have to ask is, will you be on his side? Will you be with him? Or will you be against him? The reason those who read, listen, and take to heart what this message says will be blessed is because the time is near. In other words, John is saying, take this message to heart now. Don't wait to take it to heart later. Because the time is near. None of us knows the hour or the day that the world will end. None of us can work it out. So we're not going to be doing that in the next 6 months. So if you were hoping for that, sorry, you're not going to get it. We're not going to try and work it out because nobody knows. But if we're believers, then we've got to ask ourselves another question. If we're going to listen and respond to what we read in Revelation in repentance, are we going to persevere in faith? Are we going to obey the words that are in here no matter what the cost might be to us? Are we going to hear the promises that Jesus makes and believe them? Are we going to keep the big picture in mind, which is what? Jesus wins. Are we going to keep the big picture in mind rather than get lost in the detail? Are we going to keep the focus on Jesus rather than the possible identities of all the beasts and false prophets that we read about? One thing this promise of blessing should do in reality is affect the way we approach gathering here on a Sunday morning. I don't know what you thought about as you came here this morning. I don't know whether you were excited about it. I don't know whether you dragged yourself out of bed and couldn't be bothered. I don't know where your heart and your mind was at as you came this morning. But that verse 3, should transform the way we approach coming to a Sunday gathering. Because if the promise of blessing is true, then I should want to prepare my heart to hear the word and act upon it when I arrive. I should be praying as I'm coming to church, or the night before, or as I sit down, or before whoever preaches, and saying, Lord, speak to me. Because I need to take this to heart, because I want to know your blessing. I should be asking that through God's word, he would convict me of sin by his Holy Spirit. I should be asking for the grace to change. And I should be praying that not just for myself, but for my brothers and sisters in Christ who gather with me. If the promise of blessing is true, then I should be putting away all the distractions that might take me away from listening to the word of God and taking it to heart. Maybe I need to put away my phone. Maybe I need to turn it off or put it on do not disturb. Maybe I need to give my full attention to concentrating on the word. Maybe that means as much as it's convenient to use a digital Bible on your phone, you actually have a paper one sat on your knee. Whoa, that would be going back old school, wouldn't it? But maybe that will help me listen and take it to heart better. Maybe I need to take notes. Maybe I need to have a pen and a paper along with that Bible sat on my knee and write some things down, whether it's questions or whatever it might be. Maybe I need to try and draw some of the pictures we're going to see later on and figure out what on earth they mean. Maybe I need something that will keep me focused on what God is saying. Maybe I need to go to bed earlier the night before. Maybe I need to make sure I read the passage while I eat my breakfast on a Sunday morning or listen to some worship music so I'm concentrating on the Lord as I come to the church gathering. Because if the promise of blessing is true, then I can come to church excited that God will use this book for my good, rather than potentially come worried that I'll just leave more confused than when I entered. What is to come, what is near, what is soon to take place has a direct effect on how you and I live now, not just on eternity. We need to live now in the light of the future. We need to make sure that the certainty of Jesus winning, the certainty of that future that is guaranteed, gives us confidence to live boldly for Jesus now. Not tomorrow, not 10 years' time, not as we reach our deathbeds, but now, because that future is certain because Jesus wins.